2 months ago, when I began preaching through the book of Jonah, I related to our congregation how each year on the Day of Atonement, as a part of the liturgy, the Jewish people in every synagogue around the world publicly read aloud the book of Jonah. That comes during the month of September, this last year, September 17th. And when they have completed the public reading aloud of the book of Jonah, the liturgy calls upon the Jewish congregation to respond by saying, "We are Jonah." Today we have come to the end of our public study of the book of Jonah, and I suspect that many of us in these weeks past have said to ourselves a number of times, "I am Jonah." In my disobedience to the Word of God, in my lack of compassion and mercy, in my bitterness toward those who are adversaries, who have hurt and damaged me, in my anger, I am Jonah. I know that some of you have said that, because you have said it to me, and I have said it to myself. The end of the book, the end of the story, is one of the most unique and unusual conclusions of any story or any book found in the Bible. When we come this morning to the very conclusion of this story, I think you will agree that the way it ends is extraordinarily unusual. Open your Old Testament to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, and we are going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. You will remember how the fifth verse describes for us the way this Hebrew prophet Jonah, following his preaching to the city of Nineveh, went out to the east side, secured there a particular location that would give to him an excellent view of the whole city, and there constructed for himself a rude, crude, temporary shelter, and then sat down within it, intending to sit there and wait until that 40th day, mentioned back in chapter 3 and verse 4, still hoping that somehow, when that day arrived, as he sat there and watched, he would see fire fall and Nineveh wiped off the face of the earth. What a pitiful sight that is. Can you imagine a prophet of God like that? Can you stop a moment now to visualize this and just try to imagine Jonah, the prophet, sitting under a crude shelter with this mighty city before him, waiting, hoping, looking to see it obliterated? That is the description given to us in the fifth verse. Now, the sixth through the eighth verses of the chapter describe for us a tremendous and unusual intervention of God. And what we're going to read in these three verses of God's intervening at that point in the life of Jonah raises, I think, some very critical questions and very complex questions. How active is God in human lives? Have you ever been perturbed or perplexed by that question? Just how specific are God's desires for people? Let me try to paint it for you in a very bold way. Just to make it extreme so that you can see the question that is being raised when we look about God's intervening in Jonah's life. Did God have any specific desires this morning about the particular clothes that you would wear when you came to church here? Did you pray about that? I'm obviously taking an extremity in order to help you see the question that I'm raising. I have a friend who used to tell me that each day when this friend would leave home, the friend would pray before leaving to find out whether or not the Lord wanted the friend to go in one direction or another on the way to work, on the way to the daily tasks. Does God have specific desires? Did He today have a specific wish that when you came to the church you would follow a particular street or come in a particular way? How specific are God's desires for His people? And how active is He in their lives? We do know that God has given to us in the Scriptures great principles, broad principles. And He desires us to come to know those principles. Is it possible that within the confines of those principles may be before each of us large numbers of options and alternatives, any one of which would be equally pleasing to God? And that as we look at the various decisions of life, whether we will be in this job or that job, or in this city or that city, or in this circumstance or that circumstance, that within the principles of the Scripture telling us the kinds of things that displease God, and on the other hand, the kinds of things that please Him, that within the confines of those principles, for each of us may be many different alternatives and options, any one of which would equally please God, and that He desires us to know the principles of Scripture and to use the wisdom of dedicated spiritual discernment in order to choose among options any one of which might be pleasing to Him. Is that possible? Or are we to understand rather, as others would have us believe and as some believe, that God's desires for people are very specific and particular in everything? In our church library, there is an interesting and well-done little book, which I've mentioned in the notes distributed to you this morning, Decision Making and the Will of God, by Gary Friesen. And I would suggest that you might sometime want to read it, because it helps us to try to come to grips with this whole question of how active is God in every human life. I think we learn from the book of Jonah at least this. We at least learn from Jonah, though of course Jonah would not necessarily be completely representative, but from the life of Jonah, we would surely learn that God in human lives at least apparently has some specific desires. He had for Jonah at least some specific desires. And in the life of Jonah, there were some times in this story twice at which God specifically intervened because he said, I will have this done. So from the book of Jonah, we certainly learn at least that in human lives, apparently at times God has specific desires, and at times he does intervene. So in verses 6 through 8, God is presented to us as intervening for the second time in the life of Jonah. In chapter 1 at verse 4, when Jonah had gotten on the ship headed across the Mediterranean, God intervened and cast into the Mediterranean a wind and a storm and appointed a fish. And now, as Jonah sits on the east side of the city, looking at Nineveh, beneath that shelter, hoping to see the city destroyed, for the second time, God steps in to intervene. And he intervenes by three appointments. One mentioned in verse 6, one mentioned in verse 7, and a third mentioned in verse 8. And together they comprise a very interesting and unusual story. The Lord, let me read first of all with you the sixth verse that describes this first of the three appointments of God. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Bible scholars, without exception, say that probably, though we just assume this, but along the Tigris-Euphrates rivers in profusion grows the castor bean plant. And they assume, and I think that we might assume that this was that plant because even normally it's a fast-growing plant. They grow there rapidly. They have enormous leaves. Some people say that the leaves can reach even 3 feet in length and size, and others describe them as being the size of a large man's hand when outstretched, huge leaves. And they assume that perhaps it was that plant which God caused to grow rapidly next to that crude shelter of Jonah's. And it grew up and provided a wonderful shade. And you notice the end of the sixth verse says this, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. It's a significant thing that in this entire book, that's the only time it is ever said Jonah was happy. We have read a number of times in the book, Jonah was very angry. Jonah was very depressed. Jonah was very displeased. But what a pitiful sight this is. You know, we read statements like that and don't quite let the import of them come in. I want you to pause a moment and picture this. Here is Jonah sitting beneath that shelter outside the great city of Nineveh where he can see it with this plant growing up, giving a shade so that he is very comfortable, and he is sitting there very happy, waiting to see the city wiped off the face of the earth. Isn't that a sad and tragic and pitiful picture of the Hebrew prophet Jonah? We believe that the text indicates Jonah became very attached to that plant. He probably tended it later on in the chapter when the Lord talks to Jonah about this, the words of the Lord declare, "Jonah, I know how compassionate you came about this plant." And the implication of it seems to be that as Jonah sat there, he really became attached to that plant. He cared for it. He probably took care of it. He may have even watered it. And it became something to him that was very, very important. But then, verse 7, God appointed a worm. And the text indicates that the worm God appointed early one morning, in a very short while, before the day even was very advanced, the worm caused the plant to die. And it withered and was dead before the sun rose completely. And then later, as the sun rose, God sent an east wind that was a scorching wind. And by the time the day was well advanced, we see Jonah now prostrated with heat. He almost is having a heat stroke. What a change this is. Jonah, having been seated in this lovely, shaded, comfortable hut, sheltered by that marvelous plant that he loved and cared for, but then within a day it's gone, and the wind is blowing off of that desert over there, you know, in Iraq, Iran, that area north of it. And it is so hot that within a short while, Jonah is down almost with a stroke. And he begged, we read in verse 8, he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." And then we read in verses 9 through 11 the lesson, the conclusion. God asked Jonah a probing question. His question is intended to elicit from Jonah, a statement of his anger. He desires to provoke Jonah to express and to enter into discussion of his feelings. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah ventilates his anger in his response by saying, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." You will notice that his anger has led him to depression. He is so angry that he wants to die. And he has begged with all of his soul to die. Jonah is saying to the Lord here, "Yes, I should be angry. I ought to be depressed. That plant meant a lot to me. I cared for it." The Lord picks up on that in the 10th verse when he talks about the feelings that Jonah had for the plant. "Yes, I ought to be angry. I ought to be depressed. That plant meant a lot to me. I cared for it." And then in the 10th and the 11th verses, we have God's uncondemning confrontation of Jonah. In the 10th verse, he just repeats for Jonah his feelings. "Jonah, I understand you had feelings for that plant. You had compassion for it. It was important to you. It meant something to you. And yet it was something about which and with which there had been no personal involvement even on your part. It was just a plant of nature that grew up beside you and you became attached to it and you cared for it and it was important to you, but you had no personal involvement with it. You had not been responsible at all for nurturing it up and bringing it up. He is not rebuking Jonah because of his attachment for the plant. He is rather saying, I understand your compassion and your feelings. I want you to know, however, that if you had those kind of feelings for a plant with which you had little personal involvement, can't you understand the feelings I have for a city in which there are 120,000 babies and animals besides all of the adults? Jonah, if your feelings are legitimate for a plant which meant a lot to you, but which there was hardly any personal involvement with it, are not my feelings valid for a city of nearly 1 million people that has 120,000 babies and animals beside? Can't you understand my compassion? You are a prophet, and you are angry and depressed because of your sense of loss over a plant. Can't you understand my compassion for a city like that? He is endeavoring to draw Jonah into an understanding through insight of God's compassion for that city. It's an unusual dialogue because the name Jonah means dove. And Jonah can feel it's very legitimate for him to have these deep feelings for a plant, but he apparently cannot understand how God could have feelings for a city. Now the book closes with the question at the end, at the beginning of the 11th verse, should I not have compassion? The unusual thing about this book, perhaps you've already noticed it, is that it has no recorded response from Jonah. It ends there. The Lord says to Jonah, should I not have compassion? And we do not even know how Jonah responded at all. Is Jonah's final condition, I'd like to ask you for a moment to answer in your own minds, as you conceive of Jonah there that day, prostrate under the heat, and God dialoguing with him, and finally Jonah saying, yes, I have reason to be angry. And God says to him, should I not have compassion over this city? What do you think Jonah's response was? The book does not even tell us how Jonah responded. Do you think that Jonah's final response was the response of that 10th verse when he said, I have reason to be angry? There are some who suggest to us that Jonah learned the lesson God was teaching him, that he did not miss the point that God made in those last two verses, that as the human author of the book, Jonah recorded the point, and therefore, since Jonah recorded this startling question and made the point, surely Jonah got it. Surely he learned the lesson. And they suggest to us that finally, at that point, Jonah is a totally different man than when the book began. That Jonah had learned the lesson of the sovereignty of God, and now that Jonah has learned the lesson of the compassion of God. But there are others who say that there is no indication at all that Jonah came to God's position, and they believe that the unfinished ending that gives no record of Jonah's response to God's question suggests to us that Jonah never learned that lesson, and that finally Jonah is a prophet put on a shelf. For he never learned, they say, the compassion of God. I want to suggest to you this morning that the book is left open-ended for this reason. I believe that God intended the book to end at that particular point and in that particular way in order that every person who reads the book and reads verse 11 has to answer the question for himself. You read the book of Jonah. When you come to the end of the book, God speaks to say, "Should I not have compassion?" And you have to answer God's question. I want to ask each of us this morning and remind us of the fact that there are varying levels of obedience to God. There is the level of Jonah's obedience to God. It is an obedience to God in which one of God's people does what he knows he ought to do, but does it without the compassion and the love and the attitude that is pleasing to God. And I want to say to you that I think that if that's the best level a person can operate at, he ought to do it. I do not understand the scriptures to teach that if you can't do what God's word teaches you to do with the right attitude, that you ought not to do it at all. No, I don't believe that. I know that God intended Jonah to preach to Nineveh, and Jonah preached to Nineveh not wanting to do it and not liking a minute of it. And when it was over, he still resented being there. And I suggest to you that there is a level of obedience to God when a child of God does what he knows the scriptures indicate he ought to do, and he does it without the attitude that pleases God. I think it's better to do it, even though the attitude isn't what it ought to be. But there is another level of obedience, that is the obedience that God desires, in which the attitude is right. It's the attitude of compassion, the attitude of love, the attitude of joyfulness, the attitude of willingness, which the Lord Jesus taught again and again. Let me ask each of you this morning these last three questions. What is your Nineveh? Who are your Assyrians? And what is your gourd plant? Because, my friends, most of us here this morning have some Ninevehs in our lives. And many of us here today have some Assyrians in our lives. And for some of us, there are those plants that have become so important to us, to which we've become attached, which God may wither and die. What are the Ninevites? Who are the Assyrians? And what are the plants that God wants to deal with? Most of you know that the Lord Jesus Himself used this event from the Old Testament in some of His message and teaching in His earthly life. And with this, we will want to conclude. Would you turn with me for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I would like to read to you there. In this 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, at verses 38 and following, these words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation, I think referring to those to whom Jesus spoke in the day of His earthly life, at the judgment, and shall condemn that generation because the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is declaring a truth that is sometimes difficult for us quite to comprehend. He is saying that there are going to be degrees in the sight of God in that final day, degrees of accountability. And to our surprise, he is saying, the people who especially lived in the days of his earthly life will be held by God to a greater accountability than the men and women of Nineveh. For when Jonah preached to Nineveh, they came to repentance. When Jesus preached in his generation, largely men and women did not receive him as the Messiah and as the Son of God and as the Savior. And this morning, I think the same message would be equally true, that to a congregation like this congregation gathered here who has heard the truth and the gospel about our Lord, who have heard the claims of the New Testament about His suffering, how in His death upon the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ bore human sin and satisfied a loving Father about our guilt and took into His own body our punishment and judgment and was buried and raised again from the dead. To a generation like this here today who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, but who do not receive Him by faith. Apparently, we are told that in that final day in which human life is brought before God and brought to an account, that those who have heard the claims of Jesus will be held to greater accountability and judgment. So this morning, my friend, receive Him by faith and trust Him and believe in Him, even as the gospel is preached to you this morning, understanding that we are saved only by trusting the Son of God, whom to receive and believe in is to receive the grace and forgiveness of God. And as you hear the gospel, even now, and within your heart, respond by saying, Lord, I trust you. I will place my hope, even this very moment, in the Son of God, the Savior. And doing that, you have been brought into the family of God.